Good afternoon, everybody. We are in Exodus 32 this evening. So three lessons from the golden calf incident. A warning on how easy we can fall into sin. Number two, sin is more serious than we think. And number three, our desperate need for a mediator. Before we get into it, in verse 1 to 6, we read about how the Israelites fell into the sin of idolatry and sexual immorality. But before we get there, we need to just take a moment to think about the words the Apostle Paul wrote in that second reading that Riley did for us, because he refers to that period in Israel's history and how we should read and interpret it. So it's pretty easy for me because I could read that 1 Corinthians passage and use that as my guide in preparing the sermon. So look at this reminder. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 and 12 says, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." The ESV puts it like this: "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." So the Israelites falling into deadly sin, according to the Apostle Paul, was written down for the people of God living in this age now. It's written for Christians. It's written for you, and it's been written for me. So what benefit does this have for us? Well, according to the Apostle Paul, it's a warning for us. If we think we're standing firm in our faith and in the Lord, we need to be careful that we don't fall into sin. In other words, this is a warning for us to actively avoid sin. Not get to it as close as we can. Not look for a loophole to win a point. Not play around with it and see what will happen. It's an encouragement for us to repent each day and not to let sin linger in our lives. It's also an opportunity for us to thank God for His love, His grace, His kindness, and patience with us, because we are weak people. The warning is there because we are in danger of thinking more of ourselves than we should, which puts us in danger of falling into deadly sin. And that brings us to the first point, a warning of how easily we could fall into sin. So for this, you're going to have Exodus 32 open. We're going to be going through it. Verse 1 and 2. "When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, 'Come, make us some gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him.'" Now, Moses had been on the top of Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights away from the people. He was meeting with God, in communion with God, and receiving the laws that we see written later in the book of Exodus. But saying that, at this stage, or by this stage, the people had already received the Ten Commandments and other laws to do with Sabbath and one or two other things. And instead of saying, "Hey, we've just got this new covenant relationship with God who brought us out of Egypt, let's learn these laws that He's given us." What's that first commandment? "Oh, make no other gods." What's the second one? "Make no images." What's the third one? "Don't misuse God's name." Instead of doing that, they go to Aaron and say, "Make us an idol. Make us an idol." They became impatient waiting for Moses and the Lord and set their hearts on evil things. They became distracted while they waited. Friends, as we wait for Christ's return, how are we waiting? We need to learn from their example. What are you setting your heart upon as you wait for Christ's return? We move on to verse 2 to 4. "Aaron answered them, 'Take off your gold earrings that your wives, your sons, your daughters are wearing and bring them to me.' So all the people took off the earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made them into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool. Then they said, These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. Surprise, surprise, Aaron actually went along with it. No resistance from him. No reminder to the people, hey, God just gave us those Ten Commandments and this is against it. When the people came forward with a sinful idea, he did not stand firm. He gave into it. Friends, we need our ministers and Christian leaders and our church wardens to be different to Aaron. We need to pray for Gordon, pray for Matt, pray for Claire, pray for Ray, pray for the church wardens to stand firm and be alert to sinful ideas that may corrupt the church. We see in verse 4 that this golden calf was meant to actually represent the Lord. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." There's only one God, and now they're referring to gods, and now they've made this idol, this image of a calf, to represent God. In the Ten Commandments, God clearly tells them not to make any images to represent him. Yet, they build a calf to represent him. And the word is gods, plural, so maybe other gods as well. In a modern sense, we could summarize the situation like this. The people of God had the word of God clearly saying one thing, but they deliberately, in full knowledge of God's instruction, ignore him and make up their own thing in the name of the Lord, even though they were breaking his commandments. Pray that this never happens to our congregation, where we start using the right language of the Bible, the right language of God, the right language of the Anglicanism, but bringing new ideas, false gods, false teachings. It's a warning. Verse 5 and 6. When Aaron saw this, the beautiful calf that he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there'll be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings after they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Like all new sin in the church, it had to be celebrated. So they call a public holiday, plan a big service of sacrifice the following day, using all the language of God and the language of the Lord and all those things. But in truth, they had drifted away. In fact, the word indulge in pagan revelry or indulge in revelry or the word play, I don't know what other versions you have out there, it refers to sexual immorality specifically. The deadly sin of the Israelites is that they firstly abandoned the Lord for some made-up god. Yet they insisted it was the same religion because they retained the same words and the same many of its practices. And secondly, they pursued sexual immorality. The warning is that we could fall quite easily into these sins. We could easily fall into sexual immorality. It's not complicated. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 18, we find these words, "Flee sexual immorality." In the church today, men are tempted by the easy access to pornography on the internet. We need to flee sexual immorality, men. Young unmarried couples are always tempted into sexual activity. You need to flee sexual immorality. Married men who travel a lot may be tempted by sex workers abroad. We need to flee sexual immorality. Be warned. On a broader scale, today we find many churches tolerating and promoting sexual immorality. May God have mercy on our generation. This brings us to the second point. Sin is more serious than we think. I'm pretty sure many of you know the phrase, "on the same page." You know what the phrase you've heard, "on the same page"? All right. It means to be thinking in a similar way. To have the same amount of knowledge or to have the same kind of understanding about a situation as others do. For example, before we make any big decisions today, I'd like to make sure that everyone's on the same page. When it comes to how serious sin is, most people are not on the same page with God. What I mean by that is that sin is not taken seriously enough by us. Sometimes we treat it too lightly and tolerate it more than we should. So when we come to passages like Exodus chapter 32 and see how the Lord responds to sin, we are suddenly taken by surprise. We struggle to comprehend why would God do what he did. So let's see how seriously God took sin. Verse 7 to 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it, and I've said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. I've seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." Sin is serious because it angers the Lord. Notice how catastrophic human sin is, that God could rightfully destroy them all after they've sinned. We are not on the same page when it comes to thinking about sin as God is. We need to take sin more seriously. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." Death is the fair punishment for sin. Sin is more serious than we think. Now we're going to hop to verse 27 and 28 to see how seriously God takes sin in this chapter. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother, his friend, and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 people died. Don't let the weight of those words through familiarity not have an impact. They took swords and killed their brothers, their friends, and their neighbors. 3,000 died. Those of you old enough to remember 9/11, when those planes flew into the two towers. I remember watching it, and this was incomprehensible. Didn't make sense what I was seeing. And those of us who saw it, and we remember that day. When the two towers crashed, do you know how many people were killed? 2,996. Remember the big impact that had? On this day, 3,000 people were killed. Wow. We do not take sin as seriously as we should. The idolatry and sexual immorality was so rampant on that day, even after Moses returned, smashed the Ten Commandments, shouted to the people, many kept going in their sin. They had formed this belligerent arrogance and pride in their sin that they flaunted and would not stop even after Moses returned. So God instructed Moses to call for volunteers to help him gain control of the situation. Their sin was so great that 3,000 people were killed that day. Shocking, shocking stuff. I don't want to just dismiss it as, oh, an incident. It was brutal. But it's a loud warning to us as we read it today about the seriousness of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says something a little peculiar for modern Christians and a little bit uncomfortable for us. We say, oh, well, that's the Old Testament. That doesn't happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul attributes some sickness and death in the Corinthian church to God's judgment. Let me read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 to 32. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. We may not see Christians struck down, like as described in Exodus 32. It could, of course, happen, if the Lord willed it, for the purposes of discipline in his body, the church. He could judge people as described by the apostle in 1 Corinthians. Friends, this is a warning to us. Sin is more serious than you think. Very quickly, we jump to verse 33 to 35. The last part of this bit that is about the seriousness of sin. The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go and lead the people to a place I've spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes to punish, for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. So although some people had an immediate punishment, 3,000, God didn't forget the sin. God didn't ignore the sin. God delayed the punishment. Sin, my dear friends, will always go punished. Whether immediately or later, sin will not go unpunished. Whether now or in the future. God's patience or lack of judgment doesn't mean he approves of sin. Just because you're getting away with it for now doesn't mean he's giving you the green light for it. Just because you're sneaky enough, good at keeping secrets, that he's okay with it. You don't have a special deal with God when it comes to sin. One day that sin will need to be dealt with. And this brings us to our third and final lesson this evening, our desperate need for a mediator. When Moses was on Mount Sinai, the Lord revealed the sin happening down in the camp to him. He told Moses his plan to destroy all the people and start a new people through him instead. At that moment, Moses stepped up in his role as mediator between God and his people. Moses was chosen to represent the people and to represent God. If God wanted to tell the people something, he would tell Moses, and Moses will tell it to God. If the people were unhappy with something, they would take it to Moses, and Moses would take it to God. He was the mediator. And at this point, when God said, "I'm going to destroy these people," Moses stepped up. Moses spoke on behalf of the people and interceded that God would not destroy them all. And he recalled to God, "Remember the promise you made to Abraham, to Isaac, and Israel, that you would give them the numerous descendants as much as the stars in the sky, that you would give them a land to live in, and that you would give them an inheritance. And so if you destroy them, that wouldn't come true." And then we see verse 14, amazing, God's response. "Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." Moses succeeded. Moses was a good mediator. He got God to press pause on his punishment. But Moses was limited as a mediator. He was good, but he had his limits. Because God only delayed his punishment on the people. Their sins were not atoned for, and they would receive a delayed punishment. Look at it, verse 30. The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go and lead the people to the place I spoke of, and the angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish them, I will punish them for their sins." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf and Aaron. Although Moses was a good mediator, he could not deal with the sins of the people, nor God's judgment on them. And this highlighted the Israelites' desperate need for a mediator, one even better than Moses. And if you think about us, it shines a spotlight into our lives for our need for a mediator because of our sin and God's coming judgment. In Jesus, we have the perfect mediator and intercessor with God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Therefore Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Moses couldn't save them from their sins, but Jesus can save us completely. Jesus is a better mediator than Moses. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses." Friends, because of sin, we all need a mediator and intercessor with God, who intercedes with God on our behalf. Because sin is more serious than we realize, and the penalty for our sin is more than we can bear. Jesus is that mediator. In his death and resurrection, he took the punishment for our sins. He bore the guilt and shame for your sins, and he satisfied God's anger and judgment. We had that prayer earlier, and I just want to remind you of one sentence in that prayer. We prayed the Thanksgiving prayer, and the one line goes, "But above all, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection." We thank God because in Jesus, you can find comfort and security, knowing that by trusting in him and turning away from sin, you can be assured of your place in his eternal kingdom, not living in fear of God's judgment today. Amen.